Thank you for listening to this message from Hope Fellowship in Carrollton, Texas. We pray this message encourages you and impacts your life. Feel free to pass this MP3 along to your friends and family. And for more information, visit us on the web at hopedfw.com.
I just have been asking God to really mess with the speck in our eyes and the plank in mine. So I want you to really hear my heart. The Bible says I'm not supposed to come and mess with the brother's speck in his eye. The eye means the window to my soul. When my eyes look good, that means I'm spiritually healthy. I've asked the Holy Spirit to mess with your speck and deal with my plank. And that's where I'm coming from today. I believe that we've become so desensitized of knowing the language of God because I eat of the culture of the earth so much. I hope you heard what I just said. We partake of so much of the language and culture of the earth, of unbelief, hopelessness, and entertainment, that I have become desensitized of the things of God. Okay, I'm going to read a quote. In 1912, William Booth passed away. Who all knows who William Booth was? Got 2, 3, 4, 5, a few of you, 6, 7. It keeps going up and up. Good, good, good. William Booth was the founder of Salvation Army. And he was a great man of God. And Friday night, I was looking at some quotes by William Booth. And I came upon a quote that hit me between the eyes. And I want you to hear what he said. And again, he passed away August 20th, 1912. Almost 100 years he's been gone. So we're not talking a long time ago. Now that I'm 53, 100's not near as long. I mean, it's a good long life, if you will. This was his quote. I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Now, I'm going to say it again, because when I read this Friday night, it shook me to my core. And I hope that your heart is open enough today to hear what this man, a prophet of prophets, was saying about the world. I don't know if he gave this quote 102 years ago or 104, but it scares me to death when I look at our nation and I look at my own Christian life. I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Spirit. I don't want to have a church service. I don't want to live a day without the Holy Spirit being powerful. The fourth Sunday of every month, we're having healing prayer back here for people who need miracles. I hope you start coming at 9 o'clock and you putting a dependency on the Holy Spirit. Have we gotten so disengaged of the Holy Spirit we kind of move in and out when He calls us? And again, maybe not all of us are going to be called to be back here on that fourth Sunday, but I want to invite you to come and allow the Holy Spirit to use you. I want to ask you something. Are you living a life that you don't even need the Holy Spirit? I've done it. I've been a pastor for 22 years, and I can live a life without putting a dependency and a demand on the Holy Spirit every day of my life. You see, when I read the book of Acts, I believe that there's still men of God that hear the call like Ananias did to Saul. For those who know Saul, he was blinded for 3 days. I'm going to get to the quote more of William Booth here in a minute. But he was on the road to Damascus and he experienced this bright light. I'm telling you, church, God wants to release a bright light once again through you and I. He doesn't want to just have to do it from the heavenlies to awaken the souls of our earth. Could that man in Colorado, and Jason and I, even though he's yawning back there, wake up, bro. We had a great conversation this morning. I'm just picking on a little. We had a great conversation. If the church had been being the church in love and authority and truth and light, could that young man have been radically saved? I don't know. But I look at Saul in Acts. These are the things that are perplexing me in the questions of the Holy Spirit, and I hope it perplexes you to press in to know God in the Holy Spirit. Could that young man have been radically saved like Saul was in Acts 9? Where he encountered this incredible light of God's glory. We pray, we sing songs for the glory of God. Do we really understand what we're asking for? We're asking for this incredible glory of the light of His love and mercy. Just like Rhett ministered in one of the people we was praying for in healing room. But God. You need a but God to show up in your life. Am I living a life every day? God, if you don't show up, this isn't going to happen. And I know we all have jobs, and my vocation may be the full-time pastor, but I'm asking you, Derek, are you asking God every day and putting a demand on Him? Philip, every one of us, are we living with the demand of God to show up? As I preached last week out of Ezekiel 22:30, it was said in a prophetic time that God was searching the earth to and fro for a man or woman of God who would stand in the gap of Israel in that day and time because they had moved into such a life of sin. I look at my life and I look at the American church, and I'm not throwing a rock at the bride, because I know that one day, that when Christ returns, there's going to be this incredible, spotless bride that's moving in great maturity and authority. So I don't throw a rock at her. But I look at my life and I hate the lukewarmness that my life is when I read the book of Acts. We got Christians flooding and seeing Magic Mike. How hideous is that? Where we show up and I haven't seen the movie, of course. And I'm not talking about how movies are filthy. You know I love movies that have a kingdom principle. But the American church is looking and drinking of the culture of the earth and then asking God to bless us. And I look at where we're headed, and we didn't wake up with Columbine in 99. We didn't wake up when the Oklahoma City bombing happened. We didn't wake up when the Y2K was such a threat to the entire face of the earth. We haven't awakened as I look at this last 20 years, and I'm going, God, would you have mercy on me and us as the church? Don't let judgment or this great discipline have to come against us to wake us up. I hope you hear that I'm not angry at you. And I'm not angry at me, but I'm telling you, man, we're standing at a cusp at time that if the American church does not awaken from her lukewarmness and the flirting of the world, we're in a heap of trouble. That God gave this prophecy to the founder of Salvation Army 100 to 105 years ago, and I looked at that, and I sat in my living room at home on Friday night, and I literally shook to the core of how accurate it is. I don't see God in politics. We're worried about a great Antichrist showing up one day and the rapture will happen. Can I tell you, there's a spirit of Antichrist coming against this nation day after day, and we sit there and we absorb it and we take it deep within our spiritual nature. And then we wonder how come we're not seeing the Jackies of our church who has hepatitis C not healed. Because I'm telling you, if God was to heal her without me really being sold out to God and having the sin nature that I sometimes can have, I would become the most arrogant pastor on the face of the earth. But I don't look to wait for that. I want to get right with God today. I'm tired of the Colorados happening, and I'm not saying that they're all going to stop, but I'm telling you, it can shut down. Could that young man had been a Saul in Acts 9 if a church would have knocked on his door? If somebody, as I've been encouraging us to get out and prayer walk. I love what Nancy told me this morning. She says, after that, I've been prayer walking my neighborhood even greater and saying, God, if there's that level of darkness in my neighborhood, God, release your light greater. What have you done since Friday? I've been searching my heart since Friday. Because I just preached last week of Ezekiel 22:30 to be a people that would stand in the gap for our nation. I'm a big Bill O'Reilly fan. It's one of the few shows that I watch. I don't know if you watch it, but did you realize that we have many of our public schools that from fifth grade up, they have buckets of condoms that kids in fifth grade go and get as they leave for the weekend if they wanted to. I look at God, and so many times God's not in our politics. And I'm telling you, church, we've got to wake up. I don't throw a stone at her. I look at my life and say, God, remove the plank in my life. Remove the lukewarmness. Amen? Come on, this is a good word. This isn't a scolding word. This is a word, it's time to really wake up. Let's turn to Matthew. As I was reading this, after reading what John Booth said, I was so moved with just the holiness of God. And as you know, I'm not always going to be perfect. My wife will attest to that. But I want to get to the point that when I know that I've grieved the Lord, I go back to quickly repenting. You know, I really believe I've gotten a lot of the culture of the earth in my heart. That, you know, I can grieve the Holy Spirit. And I've lost the whisper of the Holy Spirit to remind me how much I've just grieved Him. Anybody there? You don't have to raise your hand. But can you imagine this Jesus? That He was so holy and pure that the lightest whisper of His Father would move Him to go to the city of Nain and meet a widow coming down the street that was headed to a funeral to bury her son. You see, this isn't an angry message. This is a message we've forgotten about how intimate the Father wants to be with us. Can you imagine the holiness of the Son? It says in Philippians that He laid down every royalty He had as a son to the Father. He laid down every royal garment as the Son of the living God to come to the face of the earth as a humble servant. And He walked in such a measure of holiness that His Father would whisper, I want you to go to a well in Samaria and you're going to meet a precious lady. You're going to meet a precious lady who's had 5 failed marriages. And she's living with a guy. And she needs to know the kindness of my love. And sure enough, as you know the story in John 4, Jesus said, I only do and I only say what I hear and see my Father saying and doing. He went with the whispers of His Father. Or how about John 8? Jesus was so much in connection with the Father. He never had sin. I believe holiness is the greatest virtue that we need to walk in a place of intimacy. Because when I looked at Jesus could walk and be moved by those whispers of the Father because He didn't have sin, you and I are still going to sin a time or two, maybe every day. But guess what it says that we're to do in 1 John? It says we're to confess our sin. And Jesus immediately makes us holy and pure, as white as snow, as it says in 1 John. I want us to quit waiting. Oh, yeah, Lord, I forgot. 3 weeks ago, I lied to my wife, or I lied to my husband, or I cheated my boss, or all of those other different things. When things happen like Friday, I don't go looking at other people. I look, God, am I sold out for You? Lord, am I seeking You with my whole heart like Scripture says to do? Lord, am I flirting with the world that's allowing this access point of the enemy to come into our cities? Make sense? So, Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And He took with Him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful. This is right before He's headed to the cross, sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. The word watch is a word for prayer. They were to stay there in a nature of prayer. prayer and believing in the kingdom of God, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" If God picks on you a lot in a good way like he did Peter throughout the Gospels, it's because there was a great call on Peter's life. I'm always amazed about Peter's the one guy who gets out of the boat, you know, if you remember the story, and Jesus rebukes him. He goes, "Man, you know, you didn't have enough faith." Well, he was the one that got out of the boat. You know, sometimes I thought, "Man, God, you're so hardcore." I'm telling you, if God's hardcore on you, it's because he's got a great destiny for you and a great call on your life. And can I tell you, every one of us sits in here and we have a great call on our life. Because you have this incredible light of God inside you that needs to radiate to those people around you. Amen? All right. "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, Jesus goes off and prays a second time, very, very similar. And he says, "Take this cup from me." That word cup, when you look at the original Greek, it actually means a cup of destiny. But Jesus wasn't literally looking into a cup, but what he was saying to his Father, he says, "Lord, Father, if there's any way that you can take this destiny of me having to go to the cross, if there's any way you can take it, I would really like to not have to do it." But he said, "Not my will, Father, but yours." But as I read that, and as I read a few of the commentaries over this scripture, it talked about how Jesus was so holy and so set apart, so pure, that he didn't want to have to take sin upon his life for those 6 hours that he'd be on the cross. He knew that for those few short hours, he would be separated from his Father, and never, ever in his entire existence had he been separated from the Father. I don't know if our little finite minds can get this. Jesus loved the presence of his Father that much that he didn't want to spend 1 second away from that incredible presence. I look at myself and I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm not set apart. You know, my branch isn't cut off, as it says in John 15. But in some ways I do get so engulfed with the world that I am apart from the Father. And I don't know his whispers like Ananias did in Acts 9. I don't know the whispers like Philip the evangelist did, because I'm trying to paint a picture. It's time that we really want to get caught up in a story like that one song says. I look at the book of Acts, and Philip is so caught up in the incredible love and mercy and forgiveness, the "but gods," as it talks about, and as Rhett prayed for somebody in there, that Philip was just caught up in his story, and he was an evangelist. And remember the story where God takes him and tells him to go down, and he's going to speak to this incredible government leader of this one particular community. And he goes down, and then God says, "Yeah, run beside him." He's reading out of Isaiah 53, and he needs you to tell him about it. He was truly caught up in the story of the Father's love. He was being used by the Father every day. And I really believe the church of Acts understood the need of walking in holiness and purity and being totally separate from the world. And in this cry in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, "Man, I'm going to have to truly take what it meant to have a sin nature on my life," if you will. Again, he never sinned. But there was a burden of sin nature that humanity would have, that had, and was put upon the life of Christ on the gospel. And I really believe when I look at things that are going on in our nation, we need to quit making excuses for sin. We make a lot of excuses for sin. "Well, my dad didn't do this for me. My mom didn't do this for me. Well, I got hurt by a church there." We all know the list. We've all used it. I've used it. See, do I really believe that the cross set me free, really? Do I really believe that I'm coming on the fourth Sunday of every month praying and believing that healings and miracles are going to start happening because of what really the exchange was that happened at the cross. I want to ask you, do I really hate sin the way the Father hates sin? Now, I want you to think about how bad the Father hated sin. He hated it so much that He sent His Son to come and die for it. Let's turn to Numbers 25. Is this making sense? Great story of a man who had a prophetic blessing spoken over his life by God through Moses because he hated sin. Numbers 25. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal Peor. That is a very scary sentence right there in Scripture. God's chosen people were joined to the nature of this demonic community, if you will, of a system, of a culture of sin that believed it was okay to commit sin. And Israel was joined to them, even though they were chosen by God. I believe some of us need to get out of being joined to the culture of the earth. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. See, I believe sometimes we don't preach the nature of God, that He's a jealous God. Scripture says that He's a jealous God. Everybody know that, right? He's jealous for His time with you and I. He's jealous for the way that we carry and steward our life. He's jealous of how I steward my money and steward my time. He's jealous of what I let these eyes look at. He's jealous of where I let my heart go. He's jealous when I get joined to the culture of the earth. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal Peor." I want to tell you, I'm glad I live in New Testament, because I probably would have been one of these brothers and sisters that would have been killed. I'm glad that I'm talking, began the message about the covenant of God's kindness, but God, rich in mercy. Verse 6, "And indeed one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting." This is what I mean about being desensitized of the language of God. Here there's an intercession service going on and people are crying because of the sin of the camp. Here the tent of the meeting is the Ark of the Covenant that was represented the presence of God. And a guy who is so caught up in the culture of the earth, he comes walking in with a woman that a Jew was never supposed to be associated with in Old Testament culture. And he's coming into the camp with the intent of harlotry, of committing adultery, and inviting other Israel men into the camp to do this. Verse 7. "Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation, and he took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of thrust the javelin through the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel." Verse 10, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal.' Therefore say and tell Phinehas, behold, I give to you my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and he made atonement for the children of Israel. This guy had a blessing put upon his life, and his lineage line right now today, 4,000 years later, has that blessing of an everlasting peace upon his life because Phinehas hated sin. There was one who came and gave a better covenant that we don't have to worry about the thousands that are being killed in a plague like this. And his name was Jesus. And he came and he carried a heart of holiness and could be moved. His compass that was internally within him was moved north, south, east, and west by the whisper of the Holy Spirit. You see, one thing that I've learned about my compass inside me is when it starts getting the residue of sin on it, I sometimes don't know how when the Holy Spirit's blowing and telling me to go north. You see, it's kind of be like in that day of Peter and Simon the sorcerer, if you remember the story in Acts. He gets saved through one of Philip's outreach, but he still got some sin issue in him. Philip and John show up, and they're laying hands on people. Now, this part of the scripture I don't get. Who all, you familiar with this part of the scripture I'm talking about? And Simon and Peter and the sorcerer here. Sorcerer becomes a believer because he had been known as a man of power in his community because of all the witchcraft he can do. I can tell you the kingdom of darkness can do the tricks and pony show, just like we talked about a couple of weeks ago in Egypt, of the sorcerers could do the first five things that Moses could do. But after that, baby, let me tell you, Moses' rod, remember, staff, it's the first Pac-Man in Scripture and all that stuff. It eats up all of the other Egyptians' rods that were thrown down and all those different things. So there is a reality, even as we saw this past 48 hours ago, the kingdom of darkness can release a lot of devastating stuff when a person chooses to eat from it. But in this story is, because, back up a little bit, so when Philip's preaching out of Acts 10, the entire city's full of joy, it says, because the lame are getting up walking, the wheelchairs type that they had there, they're healed, demons are leaving people's body. The meeting must have been an incredible meeting. But then John and Peter show up and they start laying hands on the people. They've received the baptism of John, the repentance of sin, but now it's time to receive the Holy Spirit, and so they start laying hands on people, and they start praying in tongues. Now, remember what I said that Simon saw a few days ago about incredible meeting power of the Holy Spirit, people lame, being healed. But he's moved with the fascination that they could lay hands on people, and they start praying in tongues. That this is what he says. He says, man, I will give you money if you'll give me that gift. You see, too many of us, Mike Plank in his eye, would take the money and the treasures of earth over guarding. Here's my key point I want to drive home. Are we guarding our place of intimacy with God to not give into compromise? Peter guarded the anointing of the Holy Spirit more than if the guy could have written him a $2 million check. He says, man, your money perish with you, for I can see that you're bitter of soul. And you go get right with God before you spend eternity in hell. I look at my life and I'm tired of the compromise. I'm tired of the thing that I constantly hear from Washington, D.C., the Democrats, the Republicans, you need to compromise so that we can get a word, we can get a plan. I want to ask you, do you have core values that you live and you guard that place of intimacy with God? And there is nothing that the enemy can do to get you to lose your place of rightful intimacy with the living God. I look at one of the indictments of the churches in Revelations. He says, you're lukewarm, you're cold, and this I have against you. You've tolerated Jezebel. Jezebel, if you remember the end of her story, she could decorate herself up with great makeup. Sounds like Hollywood. Again, I'm not here to bash movies. You know I like certain movies. But I'm tired of compromising in any way with the entertainment of society. I'm going to read one last quote. This one was by Leonard Ravenhill, and then we're just going to spend a little time in prayer. Chris Parrott, who wasn't able to be here this morning, is reading a book by Leonard Ravenhill, and they prayed this very deal this past Wednesday night, and I want you to hear what it says. Americans will entertain themselves to sleep, to death. And it goes on to talk about how we've so gone after the spirit of entertainment. Again, I'm not here to mess with your spec. I got a big plank in my eye. But I want to get to a place where I guard my heart and my place of intimacy with God. I've been listening to a lot of Bill Johnson's messages, and I think that I would just say it like this. They're seeing the things of God out there because I believe their leadership is paying a price to walk totally separate. I'm not telling you that they don't make mistakes, but I believe that they've learned, again, what it says in 1 John, to confess their sins quickly, to repent, so that God, as it says in Isaiah, the life of Christ takes a sin that is crimson and makes it white. That's how powerful when we do mess up. If we'll repent, we become all white in our thinking, in our emotional bank, and in our spirit, man. Amen.